James chapter 4 this evening, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, starting there in verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. These are, of course, some strong words, but consider what he started in this chapter with who James is dealing with. And again, one of the earliest books in the New Testament that was written, the book of James. And in verse 1, he said, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your lust that war in your members?" There's an element of carnality here to the believers that he's dealing with in this chapter. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Then he gets into their relationship with the world, how they desire to be friends with the world. And then he gets into our text. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll dive into that here this evening. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly love you, and I pray for your help. Pray for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I pray that your word would be a help to your people. Lord, that it would strengthen. Lord, that we really, truly would meet the needs that are here. Lord, I pray that you would control what I say and how I say it. Lord, that it would draw us closer to you. That it would be a genuine help. You know where every heart in this room is and what it needs. So, Lord, I pray that you'd work and feed the people tonight, Lord. And Lord, please bless. Help me not to get in the way or to hinder it, Lord. I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We live, as we see here in James chapter 4, we can certainly recognize in our own culture that we live in a culture that is controlled by greed and covetousness and envy. It dominates everywhere you go in Western culture. I mean, you go into any bookstore and you'll find best-selling books many times dealing with principles on how to get rich and things along that nature. I mean, you can even see some of the more popular false preachers of our day writing books about things like your best life now and basically preaching the gospel of God is just simply here to bless you and whatnot, feeding on people's covetousness, feeding on their greed, so that they're asking amiss, even as James chapter 4 to begin with was talking about. I mean, you have people there praying, asking God to fulfill their lust. I mean, think about that. That happens all the time. People actually pray to God, asking God to fulfill their lust. Incredible. I mean, if I wanted to publish a book about 7 steps to getting wealthy, it could easily be a bestseller. But what we have here is 7 steps on how to get right with God. See, the key in life is not what you possess, it's what possesses you. And the text here, think about it, this text is giving for the Christian in a very practical, clear, filled with wisdom. I mean, James is considered the Proverbs of the New Testament. Filled with wisdom on how you can take your life and change the direction of it. And how you can take the different issues that you've been struggling with and how to get right with God. And it deals with it more from, of course, that's certainly part of it, more from the aspect of just coming before the Lord and saying, "Lord, I'm sorry," which is part of it. But it's even more than that, isn't it, when we read? So he's given a great deal of wisdom for us. Now, you can see the importance of wisdom in like Proverbs chapter 8. Well, he's given direct wisdom on how to change the direction of your life. On something that genuinely and truly works. How to be in a place where you can get prayers answered, which wasn't happening for them. how to get it in a place where you're genuinely drawing closer to God. And of course, the fact is, the Christian life should look very different than the life of a lost person. We're seeing less and less in that in our churches as our churches have convinced themselves. We forget how subtle the devil is and how he comes in and he's able to convince us how we need to be more like the world, forgetting obvious principles in the Word of God and the importance of the Christians being salt and light. Being salt and light is much more important than me having the tattoo. Where they need to see a difference in our life. I guarantee you, when people like even of Christ as an example, now they almost use it as a justifier today of worldliness. Do you understand that when Christ was around, when he spoke, when he preached, when he walked, when he acted, it was such a measure of holiness that it left people in awe. It wasn't this worldly carnal guy walking around. Yo. It wasn't what he was doing. That's nonsense. It was God Almighty in the flesh. And when he spoke, people said, we never heard anything like this. And so in James, what he's driving at here, even from a pastor's perspective and a pastor's heart there, that the Lord is using because he was pastoring the church at Jerusalem. Remember, this is the half-brother of the Lord. And he's giving these seven steps into getting right with God. I'm going to put them together really in five because we see two of these go hand in hand. You can't separate them from each other. If you have one, you have to have the other. There's seven altogether, but two of them are very closely associated and you need both for it to work. So let's dive into this. The first two are associated together. That is submitting and resisting. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And everything starts here. If you want to get right with God, if there's something you've been struggling with, this is where it's going to start. It starts right here. And by the way, if you begin to dive into this and see what he's getting at, it gets into what genuine repentance looks like, which is a genuine, true change of mind, which results in a change of action. And he starts off with submitting and resisting. Everything starts here, submitting yourselves to God. And the fact is, think about this in life. Every day in life, you are either submitting to God or resisting God. It's one or the other. You're either submitting to God or resisting to God, or resisting God. With whatever area he's dealing with, it's one of the two that's taking place. Now, the two things in our text, submitting to God and resisting the devil, they go hand in hand. Just because you resist doesn't necessarily mean that you have submitted to God. They both need to go together. Submitting yourselves to God and resisting the devil. This is the first steps in getting right with God. Submitting to God and resisting the devil. Submitting means just that. To submit. It's a word we don't like today. It's to be under obedience. It's coming to God on his terms, not your terms. Many times when we come to God, it's with a partial submission. It's with a conditional surrender, not an unconditional surrender. It's not with genuine submission. It's just the part we want to. But boy, when you get to see that, it's all about him. Lord, no, whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is, I'll submit. Whatever it is, when you see that truly the one that you need is him, truly what's key in life is him. Lord, I'll submit. Again, the submitting and resisting go together. Don't try and resist the devil until you've submitted yourself therefore to God. He's just going to laugh at you. He's just going to laugh at you. Our power to overcome is in our faith before God. It's in that faith that we have the victory. It's in that faith. To resist means to withstand, to stand against. There's principles throughout the Word of God that it deals with the spiritual warfare that we are facing. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, it deals with a really important principle. Not to give place to the devil. to look in the areas in your life from a practical standpoint. This is how, by the way, how you're going to resist. I want to develop that just for a minute. This is how you're going to resist. It just doesn't say, okay, I'm going to resist. It doesn't end there. You have to have a way to do it. Not many people just come, and it's not that they're dealing with hypocrisy whatsoever, and they say with their mouth, I'm going to resist, but they never put anything into play. That's just like at the beginning of the new year, you say, you know what, I'm going to lose 20 pounds, but you never change anything. You might have meant that when you said it, but unless you put something in place, it's not going to happen. So in order to resist, you cannot give place to the devil. You have to look for ways. Now, what are the ways that he has that he's been scheming in your life, that he has the inroad, if you will? Shut it down. Be willing to take those steps. Don't give place to the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, put the armor on. Be in a place where you can withstand the attacks. We have verses like 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, stressing the importance of being sober, being vigilant. Not playing a game with it, but realizing, listen, this is a genuine spiritual warfare. I've got to submit to God. I've got to resist the devil. Where's he winning? How am I going to resist this? Again, as you submit to God, he begins to give the wisdom. He begins to speak to your heart, and he tells you, you know what, you need to shut this down. And if you're submitted to God, know what you're going to do? You're going to do it. You're not going to justify it. You're not going to say, nope, I can't do that because of. You're going to see the importance of this. To begin to put that armor on is talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, that you can withstand those attacks of the devil when they come. We have Christ's example, which is incredible. Of course, this is the Son of God, God in the flesh. But the things he did was so much as an example for our life. I mean, then you see him being led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that you see the submission. He's following he obediently, if you will, even the Son of God. We see he was concentrating where his focus was on the spiritual, not on the physical. He fasted, 40 days. We see how he used the Word of God and knew it. When those temptations hit, using the Bible in a practical, real way, even when the devil was trying to use the Word of God against him. He truly desired to be God's servant and not the servant of sin. So it starts off with a submitting and a resisting. Submitting unto God, coming up with a measure of obedience before God, and then resisting the devil, putting things in place to fight it. And then he gets into drawing nigh to God. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Drawing nigh here is certainly different than submitting to God. A wife can submit to her husband without being close. She can be obedient for the sake of being obedient, yet not have a closeness. The Lord desires a closeness in our relationship with Him, not just mere obedience. He desires it to be real, to have the affection that needs to be there. I've given this illustration before, but a couple who have been married many years, several decades, driving down the road, and the wife looks at him. The wife looks at him and says, "Do you remember how close we used to sit while we were driving?" And he says to her, "I haven't moved." Listen, the Lord hasn't moved. If there's a distance there in the relationship itself, it's because you moved. So how do we measure distance in our relationship with God? How is that determined even? If He's telling us to draw near, how do we measure our distance from Him? I mean, do you measure it in miles? Do you measure it in feet? How do we determine this with a God who is omnipresent? The drawing nigh, of course, is not dealing with physical distance, but with a spiritual distance, with a relational distance in life. We can see in the Bible different examples of those who actually sought distance from God, both for different reasons. Adam, he went and hid. He was seeking distance. What was motivating that at the time? Shame. Shame. Shame was motivating. Let's go to Jonah. Jonah sought distance from God. What was motivating him? It wasn't shame for Jonah. It was a different emotion that was motivating him. That really was direct disobedience at that point. I'm not doing it. He had, you know, the Lord's desire to reach Nineveh, that capital city, the Assyrians and the atrocities, it was, you know, he just allowed bitterness to take over. And he sought distance from God. Of course, that's not even possible to genuinely seek distance from God. But it's also in these examples that show us how we measure distance from God, of how we go about that. Distance is not measured in miles in your relationship with God. Distance is measured in morality. It's measured in your character. That's what helps determine your relationship and the closeness to God that you have. And that's what he's dealing with. He said, listen, draw close to God. Draw nigh unto him. And the truth is, listen, it goes both ways. The farther you get from God, it will change how you view him. Just like the closer you get to God, it changes how you view him. So how do we draw nigh? One, as we see here, we take the first step and he will draw nigh to us. It's just like with that person saying, I need to get that closeness. You take that step to it. And the Lord promises, I won't neglect that. I won't discard it. You think of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, when he finally came to himself, when he took that first step, when he decided, and he did not at all expect the return affection from his father that he got. But that's what the Lord offers. If you draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. If it's genuine, if it's true, if the submission and the resisting are present, you decide to draw nigh to God, he's right there. It's what he wants. This is where you're coming with the confession and the repentance. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I've put this before you. I shouldn't have. Forgive me. It's strengthening that walk with God. It's drawing close to him. And you notice, we've all, if you've been saved, really just any amount, even a minimal amount of time, you can recognize those times you had distance and then those times when you're taking those steps to come back to draw closer. And the sweetness that's there with that. That's God responding. He goes on to another very important step. So we had the first two combined, the submitting and the resisting. Submitting to God, resisting the devil. They're going to go together. If you're generally going to submit to God, you got to have the resistance in place. You got to figure out, all right, where is the weakness here? What's going on in my life? Then don't give place to the devil. Look to actually put some armor on. And then drawing close to God. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here's two more that we're going to associate together. Cleansing your hands and purifying your hearts. These two are very much tied together. Cleanse your hands, of course, deals with the outward, while purifying your hearts deals with the inward. Hands speaks to what we do. Our heart speaks to who we are. Both of these, he's saying, need to be cleaned up. Both. What you do and who you are. It's not just doing the outside. We know the danger of that. I preached on the danger of that. When you decide just to concentrate on the outside, one, that shows your motive is wrong. That just shows it's about others. It's not about before God, because we all know God sees our heart. We get more concerned what others think of us, about us appearing to be spiritual, so we just simply clean up the outside without dealing with the heart issue. And God's saying right here, listen, you're getting right with me. You do both. You cleanse up those outward actions, but you deal with your heart. These two go together. So you have to ask yourself, what outward sins or outward actions have your hands dirty? What is it that has to be cleaned? Think about that in your own life right now. And then when it hits, and that conviction should hit, We have verses like 1 John 1:9, don't we? With that, then you purify your hearts. When your heart is not right and it's full of that sin, you're double-minded. Hypocrisy can set in. Too often, again, we focus on the cleansing of our hand and we don't purify our hearts. Purifying your hearts is to be willing to say, Lord, please listen, it is about you. You want to deal with all aspects of your life, not just the aspects that others can see. He goes on in verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Number 6 and number 7 now he deals with. A brokenness over sin. Be afflicted here means to realize your own misery and pain. The devil is great at getting us to fail at certain things. This is one of them. This is something he wants you to fail at. He wants you to fail at realizing your own wicked condition. He wants you to fail to realize how wicked your own sin is. Because let's face it, we're great at seeing the wickedness of the world. We have no problem with that. We fail to see the wickedness of our own heart. Does that affect decisions? Of course it does. And he's saying, listen, if this is genuine, there should be a mourning that takes place, an affliction where, when I see my own misery, my own pain, my own sin. Too often we dismiss our own, even to the point of laughing at it and joking about it. We have to be afflicted over our own condition, not making excuses. How often do we excuse away sin in our life? He says to be afflicted, to mourn. It means to grieve or to wail over sin. In other words, this is now grief, that mourning, that is now manifested. It's to such a point, it's affecting you physically. A grief that is manifested. Once you see your wretchedness, it should lead you to mourn and to grieve. It's not mourning, obviously, mourning over getting caught. It's over simply the guilt of sin. You ever been there when you're praying and all of a sudden it hits you? And the weeping just starts. What have I done? Remember, James is dealing with, in this chapter, he's dealing with people that were comfortable with fine being a friend with the world. No problem with it. Literally praying that their lust would be fulfilled. And he said, listen, you guys, he had to try and change their entire view. How they were viewing their own life. They had no sorrow for sin. They were justifying it. So he's dealing with it now. How, no, listen, there should be pain, there should be anguish, there should be mourning, grief over sin. He knows that people are in serious spiritual trouble, warring and lusting and envying. He wants them to see their life as God sees their life. Remember, I've given the illustration out when I've taught the soul winning class. And the difference when you see sin from God's perspective than from your own perspective. And a great example of that is when you're speeding down the road, and you're trying to, I'm trying to think of this happened to me recently. I can't think of any time recently. I know it's happened to me, though. When you're speeding down the road and you're doing maybe 10, 15 miles an hour over the speed limit, and all of a sudden you see that police car sitting up there waiting. And all of a sudden now you pull off that gas, you're slowing right up. What happened? Did you just realize your sin all of a sudden? No, you didn't. You now saw your sin through the eyes of the police officer, not your own eyes. And that affected your actions. It's trying to get you to see your sin from God's perspective. That leads to the mourning and the weeping and the anguish. Listen, what have I done? When is the last time that you've wept over your own sin? Listen, he's trying to give him wisdom. This time he said you've got to submit and resist. Then you draw nigh to God. Cleansing your hands, purifying your heart. That's getting to the point. Now, Lord, I am sorry. Where all of a sudden, when that sets in, you begin to see the weeping of your sin. Well, it's producing a physical reaction in you. And you can see how practical this is. How you know, yes, this is going to cause anyone to get right with God. You can see the steps laying out here. Where you get to the brokenness of your sin to see it as God does. Just one day, do you understand, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of us are going to have a brokenness of sin tremendous there. Now, it's not that our sin was judged at Calvary, but I'm telling you, when we realize at that moment, just like the song says, I wish I had given him more. All of a sudden, those opportunities, the time wasted, it's all going to become so clear and so evident. Our laughter and our viewing our sin so casual in our life needs to be turned to mourning, a sadness, a grief. The devil is great at getting you desensitized to sin. And then lastly, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then here's where, again, where he's responding to us, and he shall lift you up. Here's the seventh thing that he lists here in getting right with him, right with God, and that is humbling yourself. We can see the verses in the Bible throughout that talk about how God responds to a contrite heart. You see it over and over in the Word of God. Even those who at one point were right with God, but the contrite heart hits and God responds. The idea of humility before God goes so far with him. When you're really genuinely to humble yourself before God, to come off your high horse and your justifications and see yourself as you really are before a holy and mighty God, and you humble yourself, God responds to that. And I do believe every time that true sorrow will lead to humility. It will lead to the place where you see your great need of God. Where you see your great need of mercy and grace yourself. Christ taught about this in different parables and whatnot when he was dealing with forgiveness and attitudes and actions. Of the importance of you recognizing how much you need God's forgiveness. Where it's not just others. Realize the seriousness of your own sin. As it says here, God will lift us up. And we can see God's grace. We can see God responding an unmerited favor in a way that we don't deserve. Simply by these actions, God will respond in grace. He says, listen, you'll do this, I'll lift you up. Again, in Luke 15 with the prodigal son, isn't it just amazing when you're reading through that? Just in your devotions, as you're going through the book of Luke and you get to Luke chapter 15. Doesn't it just grab you the father's reaction? I mean, how he responds to that son. It grabs us because many times it's so different than how we would react. But God's grace will lift us up. You can think of examples of how he showed his grace in amazing ways for people that truly humbled themselves. I think of how he did this for David. I think of how he did this for Rahab. When Rahab truly came to faith in God and what the Lord was willing to do for her through grace in the lineage of Christ. The same for Ruth. When somebody that was there genuinely willing to submit and just follow God at any cost, the Lord responds. Seven things here. Submitting ourselves and resisting the devil. Drawing nigh to God. cleansing our hands, concentrating those things that are making our hands dirty, our outward actions, along with the inward things that was motivating that, purifying the heart. To then having a genuine sorrow over our sin. To humbling ourselves before Almighty God. 7 very practical steps filled with wisdom to us getting right with God. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now let me ask this question tonight. If you were to die right now, are you certain where you would go? If you were to die right now, what would happen to you? One day you will die and stand before Almighty God and He will judge you. His appointment once to die, but after this the judgment. God will judge you. When He judges you, it's going to be based upon His law. That's Romans chapter 2. Being that it's based upon His law, we're all in a lot of trouble because all of us have broken His law. All have sinned. You've broken God's law. You'd be found guilty. And 100% of those found guilty are cast into the lake of fire. Something has to happen where you look perfect. That's why Jesus Christ, that's why God became a man 2,000 years ago. God became a man. You know what He did as a man that no one else has ever done? He lived the perfect life. But He lived that perfect life for you. He's the only one in all of human history that can stand at judgment day as a man. And the Father can say, you are innocent. He's the only one. And He did that for you. See, when He went to the cross, that was to change places with you. That was to give you His perfect life and for Him to take your sin upon Himself and be judged in your place. The Bible says, for God the Father, for He hath made Him to be sin for us. The Father making the Son, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. When He went to that cross, God the Father placed upon Him all of our sin and judged Him in our place. And at the same time, He offers you His perfect life. If you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, He will save you. Is there anyone here say, Pastor, yes, my salvation has been bothering me. I'm not certain about it. Or, Pastor, yes, I need that. I'm not certain what's going to happen to me when I die. Please pray for me. Would you just raise your hand and let me see it? Anybody here like that right now? Just raise your hand and let me see it. I see some small children. If you did raise your hand, I might have missed it. I would need you to do it again, please. All right, Christian. If you need to come and pray, you come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 485, if you need to come and pray this evening, you come and pray.